So for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at a topic that I called faith, trust, and hope. Faith, trust, and hope. And one of the points that I made was that faith is the basis of our relationship with God. Just summarizing, the Bible says that those that come to God must believe that He exists. So the reason that you are sat here today, the reason why we worship God, is because we believe God exists. Faith is also the thing that, it is the means by which we connect to the promises of God. We have faith when God says in the Bible, this is going to happen to you, or these are the things that you should expect as a believer. The promises of God. You don't see those promises, you read them in the Bible, and you have faith that, well, this is something that will apply to you. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, where God says He has a hope and a future for us, you look at that scripture and you're like, yes, God has a future, He has a hope for me. So you might not see that future straight away. It might not be apparent, but you accept it. So we accept the promises of God based on faith. The other thing we looked at was the fact that the person that you are, or the person that God says you will be, also you accept by faith. So faith is the basis of our Christian walk, and it is so important. So I said, okay, if that's the case as it is, let's look at what faith is. Let's look at what trust is, and let's look at what love in this context has to do with both of them. So I did a dictionary definition. I looked up a dictionary definition of what faith is from Google. And it said faith is having a strong belief in someone or something. The key word there is in. Having a strong belief in someone or something. We now went on to define what trust means. What is trust? And we said both of them are linked, but they're different. And the definition of trust that we looked at was that trust is the belief in the capability and the ability of someone to do something. So what that means is that you might have faith in me, but you might not trust me entirely to do what I said I will do. So they're a bit different. So if I said, for example, can you imagine? We're doing like Bible study. I think we're talking about this. And we now said, someone was now given an example of trust and the levels of trust. And we're all sat at the back there on a Friday. And he began to give this example, very interesting example. He now said, if Pastor B, talking about me, said, okay, I'll give you, I think he started with £100 next week. He said, yeah, he will trust in that and believe that, okay, Pastor B can deliver. He now said, he now took the amount up. He said, if Pastor B says he'll give me £10,000 next week, I'll step back a bit and begin to wonder. And I was looking at him as this person was saying this. He said he might go home and add prayer to it that God, he now said, if Pastor B now said, I'll give you £1 million next week for that one, you have to scratch his head a bit. So I was just looking at him and I was just like, are you trying to say that I can't give you £1 million? How are you sure I don't have £1 million? You've just cut yourself short there. So if I was going to give you £1 million with this talk, I didn't say this, by the way, with all this talk, I'll just. So what he was saying in that context was that you can have faith in someone, but when it comes to trust, sometimes we begin to measure it to say, okay, I have faith in this person, but I'm not quite sure of their ability to do what they said they will do. So we see it's a bit different, but they're linked. We now said, what does love have to do with faith and trust? We're looking at the life of Abraham. And I'm just summarizing, by the way. And I said, the thing that love has to do with faith and trust is this. When you have faith in someone and you trust that person in a particular circumstance, and what they promised to do for you at a particular time, they're not able to do it for whatever reason. What keeps you going is that you know that this person has your best interest at heart and they love you. We looked at the definition of love as well, dictionary definition, and we said love is a strong emotion towards someone or something with affection and having that person's best interest at heart. So when you have faith, which is belief in someone, and you have trust, which is belief in the ability and the capability of that person to do something for you, and they make a promise to you, but that promise is not coming to pass yet, love will reassure you to say, okay, this person has the ability to do this thing. I have faith in this person. This thing isn't happening yet, but this person loves me and has my best interest at heart, and that keeps you going. Do you understand? So that's what we were looking at in terms of faith, trust, and love. And these things seem like really simple, and it is. But I believe that our understanding of these three things will really help us to walk with God in a way that keeps us stable, in a way that we're still joyful, irrespective of what's going on around us. So that's what we're looking at. So the other thing we looked at, we were looking at the life of Abraham. And we read a few scriptures. And just summarizing again, Abraham was 75 years old. We looked at Genesis from Genesis chapter 15. I won't read it again. Abraham was 75 years old. God appeared to him and said, Abraham, move from where you are to a land that I will show you. Now, bear in mind that there was no Bible, nothing. So he didn't have any precedent like we, you and I have to say, okay. But something in him had faith in God. And he moved from where he was to where God asked him to go to. And when he got to this particular location of where God told him to go, the first thing that hit him there was totally his expectation was different. The Bible says he got to this land and there was famine. Now, famine means that they risked starvation. There was no food. So he must have been wondering, God, why did you ask me to come here from where I was to a place where my family and I would, you know, could face starvation? That was the first thing he experienced at 75. He now goes on. God now makes a promise to him, begins to make promises to him in Genesis chapter 15. And he lists out those promises. And one of the main promises that God made to Abraham was that he was going to be the father of many nations, that he was going to have many descendants. And this was a man whose wife at that time was 65. He was 75. Nothing, no children, nothing. So he was excited at first. Like, oh, Sarah telling his wife, our God is great. Our God is good. God has promised what he promised he will fulfill. Give me a praise dance there. He would wake up in the morning, wake up his wife and say, Sarah, are you awake? And she'd be like, yes, I'm awake. Oh, God. And Abraham was super excited. You know, at 75. You know, the same way we're excited sometimes. We read the Bible and like, oh man, this is what God said. I remember this, there are quite a few things that that God put in my spirit about different things. And I was like super excited. And at the time that those things were meant to happen, it didn't happen the way I thought it would. I was like, man, this is quite uncomfortable. God, do we have to go through this all the time? You know, just give me this thing quickly. I mean, what are you trying to do here? I don't need this. Do you get what I mean? So sometimes we get excited and it's great. So at 75, Abraham was like, oh man, excited, I'm going to have kids and all that. God says, I'm going to be. 1 year later, 76, nothing happened. 77, 78, 78, 79, 80. 5 years, nothing happened. 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90. Nothing happened. 15 years. If it was you, what would you say? Where would you be? How would you feel about that? Would you still be excited on the Sunday? Would you even want to read your Bible? You know what I mean? You'd be like, man, I've had enough. I'm not, that Pastor Benson is always psyching us up. He's always telling us all this. I'm not going to that church for now. Then I'll message you. No, I'm not saying you here. I'm just saying hypothetically. Message. Then you're like, Pastor, sorry. Or maybe, and the excitement goes down. The excitement went down for Abraham as well. And he lost hope. And God came to him again. I was telling him, you're going to be the father. And he just said, God, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe somebody else. Maybe somebody else. This promise is for someone else, not for me. That's what Abraham said. And the Bible calls this man the father of faith. So Abraham was in you know, reading down from that Genesis chapter 15 down. He was discouraged. He was discouraged. And he went on 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 24 years later. Nothing happened. So this faith business is, it can be quite trying. I tell you, it can be quite trying. So, but something happened to Abraham along the way, just before he was 100. And I'm just going to read, then I'll summarize for, I'm just summarizing the past ones, then we'll end today. But I just wanted to give us like a background again. At one point, something happened to Abraham. And I'll read Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Abraham got to a particular point in his life after about 24 years. In Romans chapter 4, 19, he says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So Abraham had been going up and down in his, you know, he's like, will God do this thing? You know, it's been so long, it's been, and he was just up and down, which is fair. But he got to a point where he, what I'll call, drew the line. Abraham came to the place where he said, look, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. So he looked at himself, eye to eye. Is it eye to eye? He looked at the facts that were staring in front of him. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, oh, this thing doesn't exist. No, 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 no. He said, look, the fact is this. He sat down and said, the fact is this. My body, dead. My wife's body, gone. That is the fact. Looking at the actual situation face to face without denying it, without wishing it away, without saying, oh, how did this happen? Why has this happened? No, 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 no. He said, I am where I am now. this, how I got here is irrelevant. How this is, the, these are the facts staring me in my face. So he faced the situation. But he didn't stop there. He now said, since he was about, he now said, look, I'm 100 and so on and so forth. Then he now goes to the next verse. In 20, he says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. Can you give me 21? Every 20 and 21 together, please. Being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said. Persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So he got to the point where it was like, look, this is where I am, but God has the power to do what he has promised, and that's where my stand is going to be. That's where he got to. He says, well, it's what it is. It is what it is. I'm not going to deny it. However, I believe that God has the power to do what he has promised. That's what I'm going to stick with. And he made that decision. And I think maybe he made that decision every day. So we're looking at faith, hope, faith, trust, and love. So we said, how did Abraham get here? How did he come from the place where he was wavering? He was like, talking with God, and he was telling God, he's told me this thing over and over again, year after year. I'm tired, man. I've had it. How did he come from there to the place where he said, look, enough is enough. I'm just going to stick with what God has said, irrespective of what's happening. How did he get there? And we looked at a number of things. And the first thing we looked at is that he changed his imagination, his thoughts. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, God took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so will your offspring be. So God brought him to the place where he changed his imagination, what he was thinking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he did three things. The first thing was that he addressed what he was thinking about. Do you know, our imagination is so powerful. Do you know you can imagine? you can think yourself into sadness. I'm telling you, you can think yourself into sadness. You know, last week, was it yesterday? I mean, the days fly by so quickly now, a thought came to my mind about a particular situation. And this is me. I mean, this is a guy that says, oh, 2 Corinthians cast down all imagination. And I began to think about this particular thing. And my mind was just like going negative, all this, all that. And I became overwhelmed with sadness. And I caught myself and I said, hang on, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you thinking like that? Why are you thinking like that? And I now switched my thinking and I was like, no, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen in this particular situation. And I began to imagine the best out of that situation. And my mood also changed. So I was like, my goodness, you can think yourself into sadness and you can think yourself otherwise. So what am I saying here? If there are things on your mind, things that you're thinking about, things that you're expecting from God, or things that you're expecting God to do in your life or to make of you, then the first thing is you have to begin to imagine, and please, I'm not doing all this motivational speech, by the way. Imagine yourself there. I'm not saying use the power of imagination to change your destiny, all those funny things people say. No. What I'm saying is that you and I do not allow negative thoughts, even if those negative thoughts are the reality, we don't let them sit in our minds. We remove them from our minds and replace those thoughts and focus on what God said. Do you understand? So it's not like we deny where we are, but we don't simmer, we don't fester on those thoughts. Instead, we focus on what God has said. God took Abraham out and he said, look at the skies. If you can count the number of stars, that's how your children will be. If you can. And if you look at the descendants of Abraham, Israel, you know, although they're in a lot of turmoil at the moment, millions of people from Abraham. Even the Arabs are from Abraham, actually. All those Middle Eastern people, they're all Abraham's children, grand, great, 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 great grandchildren. So the first thing that he looked at was his imagination. You and I have to keep our imagination under check as well. Because we can just dream ourselves into sadness. Oh, man, I wanted to get that job. I went for that interview. Well, it's just never going to happen for me. The last one I went for, the person asked me a question I couldn't answer. I've studied. Maybe it's not really for me. Do you get what I mean? Maybe it's not really for me. And you begin to think that way. Think. How about if you change that thought to something else? Like, well, no problem. I didn't get that one. But there's one waiting for me. And you begin to think that way. In every area of our life. So the first thing, as simple as it sounds, is our imagination. Our imagination. God had to deal with that with Abraham. And the second thing as well, we're looking at three things and I'll end. He prayed to God and told God his concerns. If you look at Psalm 119 verse 28, Psalm 119 verse 28, David, I love this David man so much. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. And David did this. If you look at the Psalms, there are times that David will just pour all the problems he has. He will just tell God about it. And at the end, I just say, God, you're the one that can sort this thing out. Psalm 119, verse 28, David was saying, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul is weary. David was plain and he told God, he said, look, my soul is weary. I'm tired. Strengthen me. So the second thing is we need to spend time just telling God about how we really feel. Do you understand? James chapter 5 verse 13, it says, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So I'm saying, how did Abraham come to the place where he had strong conviction that what God had promised would happen? Three things. The first one is we said he had to take control of his imagination, what he was thinking about. The second one was that even during this time, he prayed to God and really poured out his heart to God. I mean, there have been times for me as well where, man, I've been so tired. Maybe something happened to me and all that. I'll just be like, oh, man, I am just tired. Then what I'll do then, I'll go to the fridge, get out one big bowl of ice cream and cake and Coca-Cola, put the Coca-Cola up, take it to the room, eat the cake without guilt, eat it, eat the ice cream, drink the Coca-Cola, then just say, God, you know, tonight, I'm not praying anything. I'm just tired. this, and all I want to do now is sleep. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I go to bed. And I go to bed. Like, aren't you going to? But you said you're going to read this three chapters of the Bible tonight. You're going to do, I said, God, I'm tired, please. Let me go sleep. I'm tired. You know what I mean? Let me just eat this ice cream cake and go to bed. And that's what I do. Then I wake up the next morning. And life continues. So God is there for you and I to talk to. Abraham talked to God and said, God, this is it. This is the actual thing. And God didn't say, this Abraham, you should have faith. You should, you know, God didn't say that. God just listened to him and encouraged him again. Do you understand? So we have someone that we can talk to, who hears, who listens. And you don't have to pay consulting fees. I tell you, you don't have to pay. And you can get the best. You don't have to pay £100 per hour and all that thing. It's free. And the last point I'll make this morning, how did Abraham get to the place where he had resolve, where he was joyful? How did he get there? We said the first thing is he had to deal with his imagination, what he was thinking about, how he was thinking about his life. The second thing was that he spent time just praying, telling God how he really felt about the situation. And the last thing he did was, the Bible tells us that he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So Abraham must have sat down and begun to think that, you know, God delivered this person, God did this, God has done this for me in the past. God is like this. He reflected on the things that God had done and that God could do actively. Do you know, it's like sometimes someone does something to you. Maybe they're like your friend. And at that particular time, maybe you guys have like a slight argument or a slight misunderstanding. And maybe they go away and you're by yourself. Do you know that there are times that if that person is really dear to you, you begin to think that, okay, 2 years ago when I was feeling like this, this person was there for me. This person did this for me. This person has always been supportive of me. So maybe if they're doing whatever it is they're doing now, it's just out of character. Do you understand? And you begin to reflect on what that person can do, what they've done in the past. So the same way, Abraham became fully persuaded, looking at the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Well, he didn't have the Word of God, speaking to God. And he was bringing himself to the place where he was actually convincing himself that, you know what, this God that we're talking about can do what he says he can do. So the third thing is this, the Word of God, where we take the Bible and we read the stories of people like Abraham, we read the stories of people like Joseph, who had a dream when he was 17 from God, and when he opened his eyes, he was in prison. Life went haywire, but God's promise was still fulfilled. So taking the Bible, the Word of God, and reading the stories of these people really helps to convince us. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God that we read, the Bible, is spirit and life. It is spirit and life. So Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by the Word of God. So when we read the Word of God, we read the stories in the Bible, or we listen to like the teaching I'm doing like this now, it does something to you and I. The Bible says God's Word is spirit. They're not just words. It is life. It is like God himself sitting with you and talking to you. So I'm going to end there this morning. So we've looked at faith, trust, and love. We said faith is belief in someone or something. Jesus said, believe in God. Trust is belief in the ability and the capability of someone or something to do what they said they would do. And love is what keeps us encouraged that this person that I'm dealing with has my best interest at heart. So even if things are not happening the way I think they should now, I won't be worried because I know they know what's happening. And we've said Abraham fluctuated in his faith. He had challenges. What God promised him didn't come to pass straight away. And he was discouraged. But at a point, he drew the line and he came to the place where he said, look, this is what it is at the moment, but this is what I believe God will do with it. We now said, how did Abraham go there? Did he just wake up one morning and say, well, yeah? I said, maybe. But there are three things we looked at. The first was he had to rethink how he thought, focusing his imagination on what God actually said, God's promises to him, his thoughts. The second thing was prayer, pouring his heart before God. And the third thing we looked at was meditating and convincing himself with the word of God. Amen. So we're going to stop there today. But I'm just leaving us with these really practical things. And I believe that as we embrace these principles, as simple as they sound, that's what really gets the job done. I tell you, at least for me personally, if I didn't really understand these what I'll call fundamental principles, I won't be here. I'll be in Dubai. Oh, yes. I've just said, God, you know what? I've tried this. Let me not go into that. I'll be somewhere in Dubai on the beach. Do they have a beach there? It's like really hot there. Anyway, I'll be somewhere, just like, you know. But I'm here. And I'm glad that I'm here. And I'm glad that I'm excited about God all the time. I'm glad that every time or any time the Americans will say, every time I go through the valley. Do you know what valley is? Sorry, I'm just making it. Do you know what valley is? What's the valley? Sorry. Anyway, just in case you don't know valley, go to Nick Nest in the house. Like, you have like two big mountains. Sorry. Well, it's like a place. Yeah, every time you go through the valley, oh, God is there. So for me, I'm cool about that. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But applying these principles that we have seen in the Word of God about how trustworthy God is, meditating on this, thinking about these things, and applying them ensures that we live a life that is joyful, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We can wake up in the morning and be joyful and say, wow, another wonderful day. Why? Because we have true faith, true trust, and we understand how love works in that context. This morning, I'm going to ask that we rise and pray.